I've often remarked in my own faith journey, as I've had the opportunity to walk alongside people, that children's songs, much like the one we just sang with some new words, but children's songs have much to teach us when it comes to the fundamentals of the Christian life. Trust and obey. Trust and follow. Trust and go with Jesus. Trust and go and do the things that God has called us to do. That picture, in many ways, becomes the great introduction to where we're going to go this morning as we continue our series on the life of Abraham. We've discerned and discovered in wonderful ways in this series, what does a life of faith look like? What does it look like to trust and obey, to walk by faith, and maybe what it even doesn't look like at times? And that's been part of our discovery as we've been spending the last several weeks focusing on the life and the journey of Abraham. And this morning, as we pick him up and pick up that journey, we're also reminded that last Sunday we heard a sermon on this. We talked about how one of the great benefits of looking at Abraham's life is that it's perseverance and not perfection, which is the key to a life of genuine faith. It's perseverance. It's staying on the journey, as Hebrews tells us, of fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Well, this morning, as we pick up Abraham's story, and it's a wonderful story about faith, some time has passed since the last part of the scripture that we read, somewhere between 10 to 13 years is the best estimate, but some time has passed. And in our passage this morning, God is going to show us the fruit of perseverance. He is giving us in Abraham, what is the blessing of running with God and trusting and obeying him so that we understand more and more what faith can be like. So that's where we're going to go this morning. And we pause, as we always do, to ask for the Spirit's blessing. And let's do that together. Please join me. God in heaven, as we now do this wonderful work of sitting under your word, of opening your word together, we pray that through the magnificent, inspiring work of the Holy Spirit, you will peel away all the distractions and give us an attentiveness to your word and an understanding of your word and an insight into your word so that it truly is what it is, which is living, and therefore correcting and teaching, rebuking and training in righteousness. We ask this through the power of your Spirit again in this place. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Genesis 22 is our focus. In the NIV, the heading is Abraham Tested. Abraham Tested. So let's listen to God's word for us this morning. Sometime later, again, estimates are anywhere between 10, 13, maybe 14 years. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance and said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. Once again, encourage you to keep a Bible open as we make our way through our passage. I think of all the details of Abraham's journey, and there are many that we've already discovered in this series, but of all the details, this moment, this event, is probably the most well-known, not only within the church, but even outside the church. And so we're going to ask some questions this morning, and we're going to begin with the first one, which is, why would God do this? Why does God ask Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice? Why? Well, one way that we kind of process this, one way we look at this, is to wonder why God tests any of his children. You have to understand this morning, though, this one is in front of us, and this is a clear example, God testing Abraham. This is not the only test that we find throughout Scripture. And here's just a couple examples. Exodus 14. Pharaoh and his army are on the run after God's people, and they corner them, essentially. They overtake the Israelites right on the edge of the Red Sea, and naturally, God's people are terrified, and they cry out to God. And Moses says to the people, "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." This is a test. And then God tells Moses, I want you to raise your staff over the sea and divide the water. This is a test for Moses. Raise your staff over the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea to the other side. Again, this is a test of faith. And you know the story? You know Moses does what God asks him to do. It is a test that Moses passes. Why? Well, it's because ultimately he believes that the God who said, "I will be with you, just be still," he believed that God would do what he said he would do, and he does. Here's another test. Move ahead a little bit more to Joshua chapter 6. God's people have now just come into the promised land, and they're facing on the edge of the promised land, the city of Jericho is looming large on the horizon of their view. And the Lord says to Joshua, some of you are familiar with this story. God says to Joshua, "Hey, I'm going to fight this fight. I have already," in fact, the verse says, "I have delivered Jericho into your hands." Not a thing's been done, but God says, "I want you to know I have done this." And it's a marvelous sequence of events from here. Because God tells to Joshua, "Tell the people I want you to march around Jericho once for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to do it seven times. And on the seventh time, with a great shout, the walls are going to collapse." This is a test. This is a test for Joshua, and it's a test for God's people. God says, "March, march again, march 6 days, march seven times on the seventh day, and then blow your trumpet, shout." And you know they passed the test because faith said, "Let's do it." And they did. Here's another test. And I share these because we need to be reminded that Abraham's test does not stand alone, though it does stand apart to a degree. Here's a third test. Gideon. Now we're in the book of Judges. God's people have been in the promised land for a while. Things do not go well for them. And so their enemies, which they didn't rout and get rid of, have come back into the land. And God calls Gideon. Gideon, I want you to raise up an army and take care of all the Midianites. And so Gideon does that, and he raises 32,000 men, which we think, man, that's a huge number. But you should know in Scripture it says the army of the Midianites was so large, couldn't count them. So it was like a flea going to a great big party. And then God says, there's too many people. Anybody who's afraid, they can leave. And 22,000 men leave. So you're now left with 10,000. And God says, hey, Gideon, you still have too many. You see why this is a test? And in the well-known passage, you should know this, Judges 7, he says, anybody who drinks down from the water with their hand, they are going to, 300 men are now going to face an innumerable opponent. And God says, I want you to go. And when you go, I want you to break the clay jars and raise a big shout and all of that stuff. But it's a test of faith. And Gideon passes that test. Why? Because he trusted God. There are so many tests in Scripture. There's Esther. Esther, at the certain risk of death, who's called by God to intercede before Xerxes the king, at great risk of her life to save her people. It's a test. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who were tested when they choose to worship God, even when threatened by a fiery furnace. And even when they're thrown in, right before, they say, even if God shouldn't save us, yet we will still worship him. It's a test. And then Daniel, from the same book, Daniel's allegiance to God is tested. They change the diet. He stays on his diet. He says, I'm going to choose to obey God or get thrown in the lion's den. And he gets thrown in the lion's den. But he passes a test because he trusts in his God. Why does God test his people? Why is he testing you this morning? Well, fundamentally, it's because he wants us to know what's in our hearts. He wants to see, do we trust him? Will we believe in him? Ultimately, it's for our good to see this. It's ultimately beyond that for his glory that we know this. But he tests us because he wants to know, do we trust him? This goes for so many things, with our finances, with our relationships, with our faith. Will we trust him? And that's what God's doing here in Genesis 22. He asks Abraham, do you fear me more than anything else? That's really the question. Will you fear me above all else? Will you trust me in the face of the impossible? And what does Abraham do? That's the next question. First, why does God test us? And let's look at what Abraham does. And I want to say that when I first read this passage, well, quite a few months ago again in preparation for this series, I was struck by these opening words. Early the next morning, he didn't sleep in, he didn't delay, but early the next morning, what a picture of faith. Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, and he took with him everything. This was a picture of obedience. There's a commentary on this passage in which they describe Abraham's obedience in three ways. And I just like these words. I think they're important for us. First thing he says is that Abraham's obedience, it's an immediate obedience. There's no delay. He gets up early the next morning. Then it's a sustained obedience because he travels for 3 days. 3 days. 3 days of which he could have taken a U-turn. 3 days in which he could have said, you know what, I'm out. 3 days in which he could have said, God, this is too much. 3 days. He's steadfast, unwavering. What a model of faith. It's immediate, it's sustained, and it's willing. And we're going to focus on that as well in just a moment. But it is a willing obedience. Abraham is willing to do what God asked him to do. It must have been heavy, but he went willingly. Immediate, sustained, willing. Now, I've I've read a fair bit this past week on this passage in preparation for this morning. I had to tell you, it's always tempting, and I see it. People want to go and psychoanalyze. Boy, I wonder what was going on in Abraham's mind and heart. We don't know. It doesn't tell us, but we can imagine it, right? But we don't know what was going on in Abraham's heart in this moment. How does he do it? How does he eventually on the third day, he sees the place in the distance. How does he not only sustain his obedience through those 3 days, but how does he put the wood that is intended for the burnt sacrifice on Isaac's back? How does he do that? The son he so loves, and you've heard this, we've heard this throughout this entire series. It's an heir and land, the son he has longed for so long. How does he not only put the wood on his back, but carries the fire and the knife with him, with which to sacrifice his beloved son? How does he do it? That's the question. How does he keep going for 3 days without a lamb? A fact that even Isaac cannot ignore and therefore asks about it. But eventually, we just find that Abraham looks up, he sees the place in the distance, and if you recall from Abraham's journey already in this series, he doesn't do it perfectly, right? It's perseverance, not perfection. He doesn't always get faith right. He doesn't, and we can relate to this, right? He doesn't always trust God as he should. This is not one of those moments. How is his obedience immediate, sustained, and willing? And it's because he trusts his God. There's a clear-eyed confidence that marks his journey. He's just sure that because God asked him to do this, he needs to do it. I'm not saying it was easy. I'm not saying it wasn't excruciating. It had to be. But in this moment, Abraham is living out what the book of Hebrews tells us is the definition of faith. Hebrews 11, chapter 1, which is the opening verse of the hall of faith, filled with so many names, some of which I've shared with you already this morning. But it tells us there in the opening chapter, opening verse, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain, and other translations just say confident, of what we do not see. This is Abraham's moment. He trusts his God, and therefore his faith was living beyond the present, which is the first part of that, and beyond the visible, which is the second part of that definition. And this, says the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who that is, but this, he says, when it comes to all the ancients of faith, which included some of the names I've mentioned earlier this morning already, on this they get faith right. It's being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. In other words, they lived in the present in light of what the future promise was, in light of what was to come, and then they handled the present, the visible, in light of the invisible. And if that sounds like a complex thing, it actually isn't. This is a simple, profound definition. They lived in the present in light of what was to come. This is the Christian posture in this world as well, as we face the tests that God gives us. We live in the present in light of what is to come, and we handle the visible. In other words, the pain, the struggles, all of it, we handle the visible in light of the invisible. And that's why we have to read this passage and understand that Abraham had, remember the willing part of obedience? Abraham had every intention to do as God commanded him to do while trusting in God's provision. Listen again to verse 5. Stay here with the donkey, said Abraham to his two servants. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship And then we will come back to you. How did he do that? Well, the answer is actually found in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 17 and 19. Let me just read this for you. By faith, which is the phrase that begins all the stories of all the chapter people in this chapter. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, so we're on the same page here, this is a test, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. And you should hear echoes of Jesus in that. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned. So this is Hebrews 11 testifying to what happens in Genesis 22. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. He was going to go through with this. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Immediate stained willing. What does faith look like? We're discovering that as we make this journey with Abraham. And we find in this moment that he had every intention, everyone, to do as God commanded. He trusted, and therefore he was going to obey. Immediate sustained willing, because faith does that. It trusts God. By faith, and that's what Hebrews 11 is saying, by faith, Abraham believed. Believed what? Well, go back to some of our series, and I'll pick one point in particular here at this point, but Genesis 15 is the point in which God says to Abraham, I want you to take some animals, I want you to cut them in half, and place them apart from each other. And if you recall in that passage, we talked about how Abraham didn't walk. This was a covenant ceremony. Abraham didn't walk through those sacrificed animals. God walks through them, and it's as if God is saying, Abraham, may this happen to me if I break my promise. Abraham believed it. Such an incredible moment. What is faith? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith lives beyond the present and beyond the visible. We might pray at times, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Even Jesus shares that moment in his ministry. But faith still believes. And Paul tells us that kind of hope never disappoints in Romans 5. So we find Abraham in the story demonstrating what faith looks like. And we pick it up. We see him laying Isaac on the altar, and the question might be, if Isaac's 14, maybe 15 years old, I'm sure he could have taken the old man. But he doesn't. There's submission. Faith passed through generations. But we find him laying his son, binding his son, laying his son, standing there with the knife in his hand. And what does God say? First of all, don't do it. Second, now I see that you fear me. And fear isn't about being afraid. Fear is about a holy awe of a holy God. And God says, Abraham, I see it. He knew it. He wanted Abraham to see it too, that you fear me, that to obey is better than anything. It's such an incredible moment. Because if we go back to some of Abraham's series, and I like to use this as an example because it's so powerful, right? Abraham and Sarah, they know plan A, they come up with plan B. It's just chaotic mess. But not this moment. In this moment, he sees the name of God, Jehovah Jireh. We talked about El Roy earlier, the God who sees. This is Jehovah Jireh. This is the Lord provides. In fact, that's what he calls that place. This is the place where God provides, on the mountain of the Lord. And you should hear echoes of Jesus in that. Today's the first Sunday of Lent, and the cross looms large over the Christian faith again. But Jehovah Jireh, our God provides. He provides sometimes a way through Or he just provides himself in whatever testing. And the reward of this costly obedience is this, Jehovah Jireh. We pick up the story. Abraham sees a ram caught in a thicket, takes that ram, sacrifices him on the altar instead of his son. The passage is very clear. And that's why he calls it, the Lord will provide. And for centuries, including this morning for us, for centuries, God's people, we read this story, and I'll tell you that some people react to the story and they say, well, that's just cosmic abuse. Why would God do that? Well, we've answered that question. But for centuries, God's people, including this morning, we've read the story and I hope we have felt the burden of it. This is heavy stuff. And we're seeing a picture of what it means to trust God. And we're reminded that the reward for obedience is Jehovah Jireh. It's faith that says God will provide in, through, past, beyond, whatever. He is a God who provides. And far more than a place, ultimately we say, God provides a person when he gives us his son Jesus, who took the wood on his back and died, suffered on that altar of sacrifice for you and for me. Every day we face tests. Every one of them. In some measure, those tests are either going to break us or they are going to put us in a place of deep trust in our Father in heaven. James tells us we should consider it pure joy. I'll be upfront with you. I don't fully comprehend that. Pure joy? I can think of pure joy in many ways that do not include trials of many kinds. But this is God's word, and it's good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Because you know, says James, that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So think about some of the tests. Some of our tests might just be a basic, fundamental faith test. Do you believe that Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and return are effective for you when you sin? Do you believe that? Maybe the test isn't a faith test. Maybe it's a relationship test. Will we obey God when he says, forgive? Forgive your enemies. Forgive those who hurt you. Forgive those who persecute you. Maybe that's a relationship test. It could be a health test. Here at Heritage Church in the past week, we've seen a lot of pastoral care things come up when it comes to health. So I don't say this flippantly when I say that there maybe is a recent diagnosis. Maybe there's a long-term illness. And it's created in us some significant concerns. It might be a truth test. In our culture today, it's a big one. Will we believe God's truth when it comes to everything from the dignity of human life and human sexuality to how we steward our time and don't become a bunch of gluttons and greedy people? Will we believe what he says, the truth about all of this? In the journey of faith, and here we're going to somewhat put ourselves in Abraham's shoes for a moment. In the journey of faith, we will have an opportunity to change our mind about obedience and trust. We'll have opportunities to make U-turns. We'll have opportunities to stop trusting God is sovereign. And here is Abraham's story telling us that trusting and obeying matters. I don't understand all the tests that God sends. Sometimes I feel like it's when I go to a restaurant and I look at a menu and there's so many options. I'm like, oh, Lord, there's way too many options. I feel that way about tests. Lord, there's way too many tests for us right now. I don't understand them all. Some are truly difficult. But our confidence, remember that clear-eyed confidence of Abraham? Our confidence in Jehovah Jireh, our confidence in his provision is what's essential to a life that says, I fear the Lord. and therefore his praise is always on my lips. That doesn't mean he'll provide what we desire. I have faced this in my own prayer journey where I was talking with somebody this week. Man, my prayers, I think they're pretty good prayers, Lord. I think you should answer that prayer. Doesn't mean God will answer in the way we think he should. He may not provide in the way that we desire, but here is a promise. As you and I go back and face our week again, he will provide. Because he is Jehovah Jireh, after all. He is Jehovah Jireh, and he will provide in the way that is best for us, and ultimately that's best for his glory. He will do it. And he has done it in Jesus. Will we trust him? Will we trust the giver? And then, remember those three words describing obedience? Immediate, sustained, and willing. Will that be the quality of our faith in the days to come? It's not going to be easy. But it is good. If we come to the end of our passage this morning, we find out that one of the gifts of obedience is the sense of blessed assurance. I don't know how else gather and capture it than to say those words. This assurance that Abraham says that God, you are Jehovah Jireh. You are a God who provides. And now we're going to jump to the New Testament and to our life today and say that when our life is in Christ, which is true here on this first Sunday of Lent, when we embrace that we are great sinners and Jesus is a great Savior, when we embrace that, we too have this assurance. It's the assurance that Paul tells us about in Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his son. He didn't stop because he knew that Jesus had to do this for us to be free. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously provide, give all things? Some of our tests this week, they're going to be hard. Some of the tests we're in or have been in have been very difficult. And then we look at Romans 8, verse 32. I know we like Romans 8, 28. I like it too, though I don't understand it. That God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. I believe that. But Romans 8, 32, how will he not provide? He will. Our God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And he gave us his son, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And in him, we can be sure that God's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. That he will do as he promised in Romans 8, 28, that he will turn all things, tests included, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. People of God, where do we need to trust him more? Where do we need to trust him? It may not be easy. It might even be very costly. Yet what Abraham saw by faith is that it's enough to trust and obey. And when we receive Christ and we trust him, and for some today might be that day of salvation, here, elsewhere, throughout the world, the Holy Spirit is constantly working. Thanks be to God. But for those of us who've known this truth already for whether a day, a month, a year, or a lifetime, remember he is Jehovah Jireh. So let's trust him. And then through our obedience, let's follow him. Immediately, sustainingly, willingly, as we run the race that is set before us to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you put such a difficult test in Abraham's life. We sit here comfortably and look at that moment and say, wow, God, that was really hard. And then we're mindful that this is how you also work in the hearts of your people, because you want them to trust you, to see what's really in our hearts when it comes to our walk with you. In the coming days, some of us may face tests like that. And for all of us, oh God, help us to remember that we have committed our life to Christ, the one who emptied himself, poured himself out for us on the cross that we might have life. He is the one we cling to. So walk with us. Keep us to the very end. Because you, O God, are Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. And you've done it in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.